Our scripture reading for today will be found in Psalm chapter 139, verses 14 through 16. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
It's good to see you this morning. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a young preacher. Paul was an old preacher, an apostle. It was the end of one era and the beginning of another. It was the end of the number of people who actually had seen Jesus and seen the miracles was getting smaller day by day as they were systematically removed from society. Paul is passing on the torch of evangelism to this young preacher, and he's telling him what to do and what to expect. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells him, verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of stress, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people." Paul is talking about the time of stress that Timothy was living in. Before that chapter is over, he's going to tell him it's going to get worse. He's going to tell him that he's going to have scars on his body from the persecution. He even tells him that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. When he describes stress, whether it's a bridge or a piece of fabric, a house, a home, a church, or a society, is when a lot of little things have happened to put pressure on the joints and the beams, and eventually there'll be too much stress and it will break. And when it breaks, it's a terrible catastrophe. If it's a society that breaks, it is the end of that world as you know it, gone with the wind. It's the end of that society as you know it. My friend Valenti Dawido, the preacher in Poland, told me that he walked into his hometown of Gdansk at the end of World War II. The Nazis had just pulled out. The Russians had come in, and he came in pulling one of those little carts like you saw refugees carrying. He and his young wife, he showed me a street and said every tree on this boulevard had a man hanging from it. The city was 90% destroyed, and he said, "I really thought that it was the end of the world." It was the end of that world that they knew and that society. When stress gets great enough, wars start. When stress gets great enough, homes end. When stress gets great enough, bridges fall in and society ends. If we're wise, and if we do what needs to be done, we can relieve that stress before it all falls apart. If we don't, as Paul tells Timothy, we will suffer the consequences of it. There is no one even arguing anymore that our world, our culture, our society, and even our brotherhood is in times of great stress. When society stretches to the breaking point, something has to happen. Unless stress is removed, the society, the culture, the city, the church, the family end. The price is horrible when it comes apart. It means people die. It means economy is wrecked. It means dreams are thrown aside. There's death and destruction and opportunities lost when it breaks. Our culture is like the culture he's describing here. We're living in a culture that's based on lies. We're living in a culture that's based on lust. We're living in a culture that's based on greed, and a culture of selfishness, and a culture of death, and a culture of hate. We can sit around and wish that we weren't living in that culture, but we still are. We could pretend that we're still living in a culture that maybe we knew at another time, but that's not there. The stress is there. God actually put some safeguards in our life when he made the home, a very beginning building block of culture. He put a man and a woman together, and they raise their children, and they raise them hopefully believing in God and following him. And so a wall was put around the weakest part of the family, our children. Sometimes when they're little, they can't even walk. They can't feed themselves. They're only going to know what we teach them. Every time I look at a baby, I think, isn't that something? Here's a little person who's never told a lie, never stolen anything, never did an evil deed. Look at this person. And then I realize who's going to teach them to lie and to steal and to be greedy and mean. Well, the big people that are supposed to be watching the wall and taking care of them. God also put another wall out there. He put the church so that we could have a society inside the society. We could be a part of a family that's bigger than our family, that we can be part of the family of God. And the whole purpose of it is to help all of us get to heaven. We encourage one another and help one another and pray for one another and support one another. And when we do that, we have another barrier between us and what Satan wants to do. You remember, Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. He brings chaos into our life, and he brings chaos into our world. God tells us in the 13th chapter of Romans that God also not only allows but institutes government. And the idea there is that these people, whether they're Christians or not, are going to be a wall out there to keep things orderly, to make sure that violent, destructive, stressful situations don't get out of hand. He even says they don't carry a sword for nothing. They have an important job to do. What happens when a culture comes apart is we start removing those walls. And the people that God has put in our life to take care of us and help us are no longer doing their job, or maybe even they're hurting us. We saw it in the stories of Israel. And when they broke down, when they got down to where they weren't paying attention to any of those things, it was over for them, completely over for them. You see, Satan's not our only problem. We also have to face the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And when he quits protecting us and quits taking care of us, we're on our own, and we will perish. There can be no doubt, and we're living in a world where there's a culture where millions of babies have been killed. And every few years, we redefine as proud. What do you say? Proud, arrogant, boastful. We redefine what makes a person a person. Now, this is not the first time that's been done. In our history of the world, this happens on a regular basis, where some particular people, maybe of a different tribe, we decide they're no longer people anymore. And so it's all right to kill them and take their property or whatever they have to offer to you. You could even eat them if you wanted to, because they're just meat. They're nothing. We're living in a culture where that sort of thing is being attributed to a larger and larger number of people. Not only is abortion legal? But the people that are on that outside wall, the people, some of them are trying to decide how long after a child is born before we start considering this person as a person. This is not only horrible, it's terrifying. You can't read, those were just two of the verses that we read today. We know that God was involved, that our spirit is put in us before we're born. When Mary went to see Elizabeth, when Mary was pregnant with the Son of God, and Elizabeth was pregnant with the greatest prophet that ever lived. You remember the story? When Elizabeth saw Mary, the Bible said the baby leaped in her womb. It was significant enough that they had to talk about it. What I think is important is when the Bible said what happened, that language that those scriptures are written in is very precise. There's a word for almost everything. And the word that's used is baby. It is the exact same word that's used when Mary wrapped baby Jesus in swaddling cloth and put him in a manger. The exact same word. God calls these people people. He calls them children. He calls them babies. It's a serious thing. But something it's even more serious than that is the stress on our culture of the arrogance to decide that we make the rules, that we're in charge. We're not the only people that ever did that. And we could see what happened to the Romans. We could see what happened to, and you could go to any ancient culture, and if you look around enough, you will see it. In Canaan, you saw the people sacrificing babies to Moloch. They burned their babies alive on purpose. They did it because they thought it would make them richer and stronger, more prosperous and healthier. If you went to where Carthage was and you walk around the ruins, you might think you found a cemetery because there's lots of little stone things sticking up there. You think maybe that's a tombstone. What it was a little altar where the people in Carthage killed some of their babies to a pagan god for the same reasons, so that they would be prosperous, so that they would be healthy, so that they would be victorious in their battles. If you went into the first century of the Roman Empire, the first century, when the church was beginning, they didn't do abortions, some, but not like we would do. They waited till the children were born, and if they didn't like the child, or if there was maybe they didn't want a child at that time, they took them to the dump and left them, laid them on a board somewhere at the trash, and cats and dogs would eat them. Sometimes, if you were just too squeamish to do that, they took them up to a pagan temple where that little girl or little boy was raised up as a prostitute to work in that temple. In this world today, children are sold for all kinds of reasons. In our country, they're aborted for the same reasons that we've always done it. It will help me in my social life. I won't have this child. It won't be an embarrassment. It will help me financially. Or I'm in a stressful situation, and I think I'm the only one that can fix it. Whatever we do as far as being kind to people, of course we need to be kind. We have to understand what's happening. History will judge us as a people. History will judge us, and so will God. There's so many things that we ought to think about. We ought to talk about the culture of lust. We ought to talk about the culture of greed. We ought to talk about there's not a whole lot of difference, is there really, in a cannibal eating another person and us parting out a baby and selling their parts for research. I know that there's a marvelous things that people can do with science, but I'd rather have Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or cancer than to know I've got to live a few more years because someone took a child apart and took their parts. We can't do this. Well, what do we do if the outside wall breaks down? Well, we could play Alamo, couldn't we? And we could back up to the next wall. That's our community, or maybe our church. If you've been paying attention, you know that that is also under assault. Not only are congregations going out of business, but they're radically changing. Some churches are adapting the standards of the community, and so another wall falls. Well, what do we got left? Well, we have our families. Guys, if we lose that, there's nothing left. There was another time when this same kind of stuff happened. And it's in the book of Ezekiel. That's a weird, wonderful book, isn't it? But in the book of Ezekiel, God is describing through this prophet what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter 22. It's long. But he tells them about their abominations. And he tells them in verse 3, this city sheds blood. In other words, people were dying so other people could get what they wanted. And he talks about worshiping idols, which is another way of saying worshiping Satan or worshiping self. And he tells them that their day is near, and he's warning them about what could happen. And then he breaks it down in those same things. That's where I got the idea, the same things we talked about. He said, "Behold, the princes of Israel," that's the government, that's the people who make the laws, "the princes of Israel in you, every one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood." We should be on our knees, and we should be at our ballot boxes or wherever else we can go when our government starts deciding that not only we're not going to pay attention to our Constitution, where we're guaranteed the right of life, but to our God. Then he says, "Fathers and mothers are treated in contempt." So the traditional home, that's out. Princes are doing this. And he said, "You've despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. And you take bribes and you shed blood," verse 12. And he says, "I'm going to strike my hands together." You don't want God doing that in the midst of you. And this is what's going to happen. He goes on and says in verse 17 and following, "The Son of Man, the house of Israel has become dross to me, all of them, silver and bronze and tin and iron and lead, and the furnace have become dross." What happens when metal is put in a furnace? It's melted down, and you can separate it from everything else. All of the junk is taken out, and it completely changes its shape. It's no longer your grandmother's candlestick anymore. It's melted down. It's not there anymore as it was. That's what's going to happen to Israel. See, God's still going to keep his promises, but those people are now disqualified from it. They'll be melted together in a furnace. Then he goes back and he lists the reasons again. In verse 25, he said, "The princes in the midst of them are like a roaring lion tearing prey. They have devoured human lives, and they take treasure and precious things, and have made many widows in the midst of her." And then he talks about another wall that should be there. "The priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things and made no distinction between the holy and the common." One time a king decided he was going to burn incense in the temple, and it was the priest who stood there he could not enter. Even the king could not enter because the priests were doing their job. When the church stops doing its job, another wall has fallen. When those people, who are the priests now? You are. We're the priest of a royal priesthood, God calls us. When we quit doing it, then we're lost. The next thing he says, let's drop down a little farther here. And he says down here in verse 25, he says, and her prophets have dabbled for themselves with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies and saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Now, we know there was prophets that were ordained and inspired. And when they spoke the word of God. There were some prophets that just preached what was already written down. So I'm going to take a little liberty here and say, what would that wall be? That would be your preachers. Your preachers who say, thus says the Lord. Here's what God wants from you. Here's what God demands from you. Here's what God's promised. I don't have to go into this to know that we're really short in that area and that many people just say what wants to be said. So another wall just fell. And that's what, and then he says, what did he say? Because of that, because the prophets and the priests and the princes have all left, he says, and the people have broken loose. He said, the people. What does he say? The people of the land practice extortion, verse 29, committing robbery. They've oppressed the poor and the needy, and they've extorted the sojourner without redress. In other words, they become like the border country is here when the cartel is in charge. Like if you watched Gone with the Wind when the army pulled out of Atlanta. What happened? When you have this chaos, when there are no walls, no protection, no structure, the stress gets so great, it all falls apart. God has one final hope for these people, one final solution. In verse 30, he said, and I sought a man from among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Sometimes it comes down to a person or a family or a congregation. Sometimes, and there never be a lot of these people, it comes down to that last wall of protection. And that's your heart. And that's your family. Sometimes it comes to that. Now, why did God go to such lengths? The Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish. And if you read your Old Testament, you will know that God is extremely patient. And if you look at our country, you know that God has been extremely kind to us. And if you look at your life, be honest for a moment and look at your life, God has been so patient, waiting on us to do what we need to do. He said, I looked for a man, and his job would be simple. Find where the wall has a hole in it and stand in that hole and keep this horror from happening. He said, he's the one that says, you can't do that. He's the one that says, over here is where safety is. He's the one that's speaking the word of God, since the priest isn't and the prophet isn't and the prince isn't. He is the one that can do it. I looked for a man to stand in a gap. Now, it's scary in that hole. Once I was helping a guy load a bunch of cattle. You can imagine how much help I was. He looked around for something for me to do, and he said it was some old junky pens made out of lumber, and they'd been there forever, and there was a place where the boards had broken off, and he said, stand right there and don't let any of those cows come out of that hole. I want you to know in the gap, it's a scary place, because all of those cattle who had never seen a man since the time they were captured somewhere else and put in that field were trying to get loose, and they saw a hole, and they saw a scared guy standing in it. Some of them escaped. You know, they have horns, you know. It's scary in the gap, but somebody has to be there. Those cows have nothing, nothing on the Prince of Chaos, the Prince of the Power of the Air, who wants to see your family lost. He wants your children to go to hell. He wants this church to end. He wants America to be a history note. That's what he wants. And on top of that, we have God who wants only what's right, and we're not doing right. And so there we are. And our only hope, he's two hopes. One is that God loves us and he's patient and he's forbearing. He said, so I looked for a man who would stand in the gap and build up the wall so I wouldn't have to bring my wrath on you. The next words, but I found none. Therefore I poured out my indignation upon them and consumed them with fire of my wrath. I have requited upon their heads, says the Lord. History tells us that when Nebuchadnezzar got through with Jerusalem, there wasn't a doorknob left on a door. There wasn't a hinge left on a building. That everything of value had been gathered up. First the soldiers, then the treasure hunters, then the scrap dealers, then the slave merchants, and anybody that was too old or too sick or too little or too weak, they killed them. They killed so many people that horses had a hard time going down the street. The roads were so slick with the blood of the numbers of people that were killed. They carried people off in chains and in carts and in wagons, and before it was done, they ran out of chains and ropes, and they put hooks in people's faces and drug them off. And good people had to be part of that. Daniel was part of the exile. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the exile. There was a righteous remnant that had to be part of it, and it didn't have to happen. Well, it had to happen because the people never repented, but it didn't have to happen. Jeremiah was part of that. It didn't have to happen because God said, if I could find, there's a hole over here that we need somebody to stand in. God's going to judge us. History's going to judge us. History will judge this church for what we do with the opportunities we have. And God will judge this church. And history will judge our family, your family, my family. And God will judge our families. Will you be the one who takes his place in the wall where God wants you to stand? Will you be that person? Will you be the one that could be like Joshua, that could say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Will you be that person? Will you be that person who says, once during the end, after World War II, and Stalin was consolidating his power in Eastern Europe, and he put hundreds of thousands of people to death, starved to death in the Ukraine. One day, in the middle of winter, a little Russian Orthodox priest with an axe in his hand and a towel in the other hand leads his little flock of people out of the city down to the river, where he chops a hole in the ice and starts immersing those people. And his bishop calls him in and says, have you lost your mind? Don't you know how dangerous it is now? Don't you know that people are watching you? Don't you know? This is not the time for that kind of radical behavior. This is the time to keep our head down low. This is the time to survive. And he said, It's at times like this when we must be God's people. We must stand. We must take our place. And whatever happens, happens, but we must do that. I don't know what's going to happen to our country. I don't know what's going to happen to the brotherhood. I don't know what's going to happen, but we make a difference. And we must. We must. Will you be that person? Will you help fix the wall back? Will you be that person that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And if you don't have any children, there's plenty of kids around here. Will you be that person that steps up and says, let me help you with that? Will you at least pray? Will you be that person? Will we be the people that decide that we're not going to let Satan bring his stuff into our house? We're not going to pay to have his lies put in our homes? Will you be that person? Will you be that person who looks out for the weakest people among us? Our children, our elderly, they're all at risk. You're at risk. Will you be that person? Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?